Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful for this great privilege that you have afforded us to assemble together, to obey your instruction, that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in tumultuous times, but we also know that underneath are the everlasting arms that sustain us. For this, Heavenly Father, we are grateful, thankful for these believers who have assembled this morning. We recognize that no one can understand anything that is spiritual apart from God, the Holy Spirit, walking. So we pray that the Holy Spirit will walk through each and every one, granting that concentration that is essential to understand and comprehend your word. We pray for those who are listening over the internet. You know who they are. Wherever they are spread along this in this world, you know them. We also pray for them this morning as we pray for those who are sick in this congregation or who are facing challenges in hospitals. Lord, we know that you have the hands to heal, so we pray that you demonstrate that power so that in all, you, the world will stand in awe of you. While these particular believers will see your power and your grace, and so to honor your Son, Jesus Christ, this is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read beginning from verse 6. It reads, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." Now recall that the message of this section is simply that a local congregation of believers in Christ must not tolerate sexual immorality among its members and so must discipline anyone involved in it. So Apostle Paul, having given the procedure involved in putting out or excommunicating the sexually immoral believer from the congregation of believers in Corinth, proceeds with two additional instructions that may be considered two sides of the same coin that is concerned with the purity of the local church in Corinth. In other words, that we, believer, we should understand God is concerned with the purity of the local church because that's where he has to function. That's where he empower people to affect the world. So he wants the purity of the local church. But before the apostle really proceeds his further instructions that are related to the specific case of sexual immorality in the local church of Corinth, he states two bases for his further instructions. Two bases. A first basis concerns rebuke, and the second, given metaphorically, is concerned with the reason the local church in Corinth and so all local churches of Christ must not tolerate sexual immorality in their midst, which is that such sin impacts the purity of the local church and may influence others. Now, so we'll consider these two bases as the apostle gave in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. So the first basis for the additional instruction of Apostle Paul to the Corinthians concerning the specific case of sexual immorality in their local church, as we have stated, is a rebuke that condemns the attitude of the Corinthians towards the incestuous believer that involves being content with what was going on as to be proud of it. Now, so they saw nothing wrong with the man's conduct. In fact, as we have stated, it is likely that some believers were holding the conduct of the incestuous believer as an example of freedom from the law, or an example of freedom that is found in Christ. Hence, the apostle penned a simple rebuke to indicate that their action or their attitude is wrong. For he states to them that the attitude in their acceptance of the man's conduct is improper, as we read in the first sentence of 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, when he says, "Your boasting is not good. Your boasting is not good." Now, to understand what the apostle condemned as improper, that it was their contentment with this insatiable believer to be proud of him, let us consider the key words that he used in this sentence. The first key word, of course, is boasting. That is translated from a Greek word that may mean boast, or right, that is, the act of taking pride in something or that which constitutes a source of pride, as Apostle Paul used it to argue that if Abraham was justified by works, then he has basis of boasting. But of course, he was not justified by work, and so will not have basis of boasting, as stated in Romans chapter 4, verse 2. Romans chapter 4, verse 2. Romans chapter 4, verse 2 reads, "If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." Now, the word may refer to an expression of pride, and so it means what is said in boasting, Now, as the word is used by the apostle to caution the Corinthians not to allow what he said in boasting about them to be false, as recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 3. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 3 reads, "But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you will be." In other words, what he said here in boasting is what, although it says boasting here, but that's what he said in boasting. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6, though, it has a sense of proud of, or personal satisfaction that is, of course, a satisfied contentment with one's own or another's achievement. In other words, we're looking at with a satisfied contentment regarding someone's achievement in this particular passage. Now, the second key word is good. When you say your boasting is not good, the word good is translated from a Greek word that may mean right. As in the answer of the Lord to the Canaanite woman that asked the Lord to heal her daughter, as we read in Matthew chapter 15, verse 26. Matthew chapter 15, verse 26. And hold on to Matthew. The next passage is also in Matthew. Matthew chapter 15, verse 26 reads, He replied, "It is not right." That word right is the same Greek word kalos, translated good in our passage that we're studying. So he says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Now the Greek word may also mean pleasant, or desirable, or advantageous. As it is used in Peter's declaration regarding how pleasant or advantageous for him and the others to be witnessing the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus, as recorded in Matthew chapter 17, verse 4. Matthew chapter 17, verse 4. It is, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now it is true that most of our English versions translated our Greek word as good. But a handful attempted to convey how pleasurable it was for Peter and others to be at a transfiguration location. Thus, the Amplified Bible translated that the sentence, "It is good for us to be here," of the NIV this way: "It is good and delightful that we are here." And the New Jerusalem Bible translated this way: "It is wonderful for us to be here." So you can see, even though it's good, here they translate the New Jerusalem Bible translated "wonderful," which is pleasurable or pleasant. The word may mean beautiful, as in the description of the temple in Jerusalem in Luke chapter 21, verse 5. Luke chapter 21, verse 5 reads, "Some of the disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones." Yes, translated beautiful. "And with gifts dedicated to God." But Jesus said, and the word may also mean excellent, as it is used to describe the standing of a deacon who has served well, as recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. And hold on to 1 Timothy. Next passage is also in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 13 reads, "Those who have served well gain an excellent," that's a Greek word, but here it's translated "excellent," "standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus." Now the word may pertain then to a positive moral quality with the implication of being favorably valued, hence means something like praiseworthy or fine or even good. As it is used to describe the deeds of a widow that may be put in the list of widows that the church may support in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 10. First Timothy chapter 5 verse 9 reads this instruction. It says, and it's well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children. Every time I remind us, raising children is part of good works. Such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. So, here, it could be praiseworthy deeds, or all kinds of praiseworthy deeds as well. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 6, the word means good in the sense of having desirable or positive qualities or morally unobjectionable or simply appropriate. Of course, since it is used with the negative in this particular passage, there is then the sense that what is described is morally objectionable or morally improper. Doesn't we may know that it is the contentment of the Corinthians with the insatiable believer that manifests itself in their being proud of the man that the apostle condemned as improper or inappropriate. In other words, the view they took is what he was condemning as being improper. Instead of being grieved, they thought this man must be doing something exemplary. So in any event, the first basis then for the additional instruction of Apostle Paul to the Corinthians concerning the specific case of sexual immorality in their local church, as we have stated, is a rebuke that condemns the attitude of the Corinthians towards the incestuous believer that involved being content with what was going on, as to be proud of it among them. Now, the second basis for the additional instruction of Apostle Paul to the Corinthians concerning the specific case of sexual immorality in their local church is that such sin impacts the purity of the local church and will affect others negatively. That it impacts the purity of local church and will impact others negatively. Now, this second basis then is given in form of rhetorical question and metaphorically in the last part of where we're studying 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6. Look at the last part, which is a question. It says, don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Now, the rhetorical question conveys that the Corinthians should have known by observing and reflection that what the apostle said metaphorically is true, or that it should have been a common knowledge to them. Now, we say this because of the intended meaning of the word know in our passage. So the word know is translated from a Greek word oida, that may mean to grasp the meaning of something, or to comprehend, that is to understand, to recognize, or to experience, as the word is used to describe the question of the disciples regarding Jesus' statement of how in a short period of time they will not see him, but will also see him shortly after that, as stated in John chapter 16, verse 18. John chapter 16, verse 18. It is, they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. See that sentence, we don't understand what he's saying literally from the Greek. This is where it is. We don't know what he's saying. We don't know what he's saying. But really what it means is we don't understand. We hear you, but we don't understand what he's saying. Now the Greek word may mean to remember or to recollect, as Apostle Paul used it in the emphasizing his importance or role in water baptism in a passage we studied in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 16. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 16. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 16 reads, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. Remember there is simply, I don't know. But what it really means is I don't remember. Now the word may mean to know in the sense of having information about someone or something, as Apostle Paul used the word to indicate that the Galatians, prior to their salvation, did not know the true God in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. It is, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Now, so here, didn't know, they didn't have true information about the true God anyway. I didn't know by experience too. Now the Greek word may mean to understand how or to learn how. To learn how. As Apostle Paul used the word to convey the sense of learning how to control one's sexual desire to avoid sexual immorality, as stated in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 4. Now, as I emphasize some things, I like for us to be real, because the Bible is real. God is real. And he recognizes every situation. Apart from age, every human being that is matured has sexual desire. Notice what I say, apart from age. Because when you get really old, that's gone. Otherwise, every person has it who is matured. But the issue is not that you have it. The issue is whether you can control it. That's very important in order not to sin against God. So this is what we have here. He said that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. See that sentence? Each of you should learn to control his own body. Of the NIV, is literally this way it is in the Greek. Each of you should know, each of you know how to possess his own vessel. Now, what does it mean to know your own vessel? In other words, know your body? No, it's not what it says. It's telling to learn how to. So that Greek word here instead of know, that it means literally, means learn how to. So in this case, to learn how to control one's own body. Now the Greek word may mean to honor, to respect, as in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul regarding what is expected of believers relating to their spiritual leaders, as stated still in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. It is, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Now you see the phrase to respect those who walk out among you is literally from the Greek to know those laboring among you. That's the way it is in the Greek, to know those laboring among you. Which of course does not make much sense unless it's understood either to mean to respect or to honor such individuals, since believers will have known such persons. In other words, in every local congregation at that time, it may or may not happen today, but in every local congregation at that time, because of the way they weren't big, they were just a small group of believers that were gathered in different houses, depending on how many house churches there may be in a particular area. But they all interact one way or the other. So they know those who teach them. They know those who serve as their deacons and all that. So to tell them, literally, to know those laboring among you, it wouldn't make sense because they already know them. So that means that's not what he's saying. Therefore, the only thing it means is either that they should respect them or that they honor them. Now the Greek word may mean to know in the sense of being intimately acquainted with or to stand in close relationship to someone, so that it is used to know God, not merely to know theoretically of God's existence, but to have a positive relationship with Him. As in the claim in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. In other words, before we even look at this, you can say, I know somebody. And you know, just the reason we're looking at it, the word know, it has several meanings. So you can say, I know that person. And do you mean you've seen the person before? Or do you mean you are really acquainted? And when you're acquainted, you know a person means, it doesn't mean that we completely can tell what a human being will do, but you have a pretty good idea of their character. In that case, you're acquainted with the person. It's not just, I know, yeah, we have met him or met her. No. So that is one way the Greek word can be used to show that you have an acquaintance or you have a close relationship with a person. That's the way it is really used in Titus 1 verse 16 when it says, they claim to know God. Now that is the story of the world in which we live today. It's the church here in our country. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny Him. You cannot be acquainted with him, truly speaking, and do those things that he does not approve. So they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6, the sense of the Greek word is that of having knowledge about something, normally acquired through reflection or thinking. So it's just not, I know, it's a kind of knowledge that you know something, it is because you have thought through what it is. You've reflected. You've thought about it. And then you get that knowledge. Whenever you get that, that's the kind of the word know has in our passage of 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Now the knowledge then, the Corinthians should have from reflection. See, that's from what? Observing and thinking. So the knowledge they should have from reflection or thinking concerns the literal activity involved in baking. As in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 5, 6 that we're looking at, look at that. You say, this is that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. In other words, so the apostle is saying, through observation, through reflection, through thinking, you should have known what I'm talking about. So the apostle intended to remind them then regarding how sin can affect the entire community of believers when that's one particular sin is overlooked, that he used the key words that although literal in their meanings are intended to convey spiritual truth. But that you mean is a literal thing. You, those who bake, you know what, you make your dough, you put the yeast, you know what happens. Now that's a literal thing. Now if you've never observed that, you don't really know what he's talking about. Now, but he, as he's saying, he expects those, he's talking to adults. He's talking to adults. He's explaining to adults. And generally, even those men that seem not to be concerned and tune off their ears and then know what their wife is struggling to make cake or whatever, even them, they should have known. Yeah, that she puts something there and he writes it. That's what he's saying. So that's what he's going to say. You should have known that. In other words, what he's trying to do is, here's something you should have observed. And I'm going to use it to explain to you something spiritual. That's why I talk about metaphorically. Now anyway, to understand what the apostle then meant really in his rhetorical question given metaphorically, let us examine the key word really used. There are some key words I need to focus. A first key word is little, when it says a little yeast. That word little. Now it is translated from a Greek word that pertains to relatively limited size or measure or quantity. And so when use of stature, it means something like short, as in the description of Zacchaeus that came to see Jesus, as mentioned in Luke chapter 19, verse 3. Luke. Chapter 19, verse 3. It reads, he wanted to see who Jesus was. That's Zacchaeus. But being a short, that's a Greek word, mikros. Being a short man, he could not see because of the crowd. So he had to go climb a tree to see this Jesus. Now when used, when the Greek word is used, with mass of something, the word may then mean small, as it is used to describe mustard seed in Mark chapter 4, verse 31. Mark chapter 4, verse 31. It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest, that's the Greek word translated here, the smallest seed you plant in the ground. So here, the word means small. Now it may mean little, as it is used in the boasting of Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16. Second Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 16. Here it is. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. Now the word may mean unimportant, insignificant. This has to do with status, the status one has. That's the way the Greek word is used to describe those who paid attention to Simon the sorcerer, as stated in Acts chapter 8, verse 10. Acts chapter 8, verse 10. Acts chapter 8, verse 10 reads, and all the people, both high and low, gave him the attention and exclaimed, this man is the divine power known as the great power. Now you see that phrase, look at that phrase. The high and low, both high and low. Really, the Greek reads it this way. Little unto great. That's what the Greek simply reads. Little unto great. Which is an idiom that refers to eminent citizens and ordinary citizens who were considered unimportant. So when you say little unto great, that's two kinds of people in terms of citizens of a nation. There are those who are eminent, and there are those who are ordinary. So that's the way they use it, little unto great. But really, it means the high in status and the low in status. Now, in our passage, though, of 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6, the sense of the word really is small. Small. A mass or quantity. So when it talks a little yeast, he says a small amount, really. A small quantity. So that's the thing. A little yeast simply means a small quantity. Small amount of yeast. Now the second key word that you may say, oh, I know what that is. Well, let's see. The second key word is yeast. See, yeah, I know what it is. That is in baking and all that. But that's not really the issue here I'm going to show you. The word yeast is translated from a Greek word that eventually from where we get the English word enzyme. But the Greek word is really zume, zyme, or zume, or zyme. That literally means leaven, leaven. Although it's also given the meaning yeast. Leaven, leaven. Now that is a substance used to produce fermentation in a dough or in a liquid. So it is the main ingredient that causes bread to rise. It is in the literal sense that the word is used in Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. Matthew Matthew chapter 13 verse 33. This, he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven, that's the rule of God, is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Worked all through the dough. So that is in a physical sense, a literal sense. However, it is also used in a figurative sense, or in several figurative senses, really. So figuratively, the word leaven, the Greek word translated leaven or yeast here, is used for pretense and hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. As in the reporting of Jesus' description of the conduct of the Pharisees in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. He reads, meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, I think sometimes when we read the Bible, because we don't spend enough time to ponder, we don't relate it to what we are dealing with in the days in which we live. So I can say, without equivocation, that for most parts, we Christians in this country are Pharisees. For the most part, we are Pharisees. Why? Because of hypocrisy. Now, here's the thing. We find ourselves determining what is right by what we do, or what somebody would like do. That's being hypocritical. That's what these Pharisees would do. In other words, if they did it, it's all right. If you did it, then it's wrong. That is to say, majority of Christians in this country, they keep moving on the post of what is right. It cannot move. It is absolute. It stays where it is. It doesn't. You judge every person by it. You cannot bend it. If you bend it, you become a hypocrite. And therefore, a Pharisee. So that's what Jesus said. You watch about these Pharisees. They keep bending things. And you see why I can say, for the most part, we Christians, I didn't talk an unbeliever. Because the Pharisees represent a religious crowd. But we are Christians. And we keep changing. We define what is right and what's wrong. by what we think or how it suits me, and not by what the Bible says. Or, as I say, we become menu-driven Christians. That is to say, we pick and choose. In other words, if I'm not guilty of this, but you are guilty of it, then that's a sin. Now, if you come to the one I'm guilty of, but you're not, nah, it's not a sin any longer. That's just the mentality of Christians, including leaders in this country, that they keep making fun, belittling the word of God, because we keep changing. Depending on who we like or don't like. It doesn't happen that way. When you do that, you are a Pharisee, a hypocrite. So when we think of Pharisees, we think about those who lived in the time of Christ. No, it's very prevalent to those in our days. There are many Pharisees walking around as Christians. Now, it's not only that it is used figuratively for the conduct of the Pharisees, but also for their teaching, as stated in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 and verses 11 through 12. This is where the word translated yeast, or leaven, is used for figuratively for conduct. Because it reads, Matthew chapter 16 reads, "Be careful." Jesus said to them, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." In other words, the teaching. They didn't really catch it at first. So we drop to go to verse 11. Verse 11 says, "How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread?" See, when he talked about yeast of the Pharisees, they talked about bread. He said, how couldn't you get that? "They be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." In other words, the teaching. Of course, they will understand. He said, then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast using bread, but against the teaching of Pharisees and Sadducees. So, what the Lord warned, we all should be warned about it today. There are those, they may be on TV, they have the bully pulpit or whatever they call it, and so people listening to them hear them. They are not being consistent with the truth. So the Lord is saying, watch those people. Be very careful of those kind of people. Because you see, this mentality, if people repeat something that is false, after a while it becomes true. That's what happens in some of these groups, and they just keep going over the same thing over and over. And finally, people begin to believe it. So that's what the Lord is saying. You watch out this teaching of religious leaders or groups who keep changing things and giving excuses for why a sin is no longer a sin. So be careful of those kind of people. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6, it is used in a literal sense of leaven. Now, here's the reason we do war study. I've talked much about the Pharisees and so forth. But really, the word leaven, although I said yeast may not be a good way to transplant it, I'm going to explain it. See, the experts tell us that it is improper to use the word yeast, as in the NIV and many other of our English versions. They say if you use the word yeast, now these are experts. And I buy into that too. Those say because yeast was a product that was foreign to ancient baking practice. In other words, the ancient people didn't know what yeast was. Now this kind of thing are very important in trying to help us in modern time. Now, when I do this, I remember a situation. I was trying to explain to a lady who believed that if you're a woman and you wear slacks, you're going to hell because of Deuteronomy 24. I tried to explain to her. I said, no, it's not what it means. I said, but here, let me tell you one thing. We didn't have the existence of pants until the French Revolution. So that couldn't be what Moses was talking about. Now, just knowing something, they help us. So the fact that there cannot be yeast in the ancient world means, although the Greek word, because of our lexicon, says it has the meaning leaven or yeast to try to make a modern person understand. They say no, as far as the word yeast, it's foreign. Those in the ancient world, they know what that was. What they knew is the word leaven. Now leaven is really, what is leaven then? Well, leaven is a small piece of dough from a previous week of baking that is set aside and allowed to ferment. Now, so when baking starts the next week, it is then added to the fresh dough, and since it is still fermenting, the leaven then will cause the new batch of dough to rise due to heat given out by the fermenting leaven. Now, it's a piece of information you got. If you didn't do war study, you will know what I've just explained. And so somebody said, well, my version didn't use yeast, he said leaven. And you may dismiss the person. Anyway, the use of leaven in this way that I describe, where they make dough and cut off a piece and put it aside and let it start fermenting. By the next week, they stick it into the newly fresh dough. Well, the use of leaven in this way presents a health hazard. Since it is possible to transmit germs that will cause disease from a previous week. Now, God's intention or instruction to Israel concerning the celebration of the yearly feast of the unleavened bread involves removal of all leaven in the house, as stated in Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. It reads, for 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast, because that's leaven, but you know. On the fourth day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the fourth day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. Again, remember the NIV, they may try to be current in their translation. Most people don't know what leaven is, so but yeast, yeah. Now, this instruction implies, though, that once a year, Israelites will get rid of all leaven. Although the NIV uses the word yeast. So they begin with fresh dough, from which they will then begin the process of generating leaven after about a month without leaven. So anyway, the point is that it is better then to use the meaning leaven instead of yeast in our passage of 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6 in the context. Yeast is a modern thing, but the real meaning should be leaven. Now the third key word is given in the expression walks through in 1 Corinthians 5 6. That expression walks through. That is translated from a Greek word that means to ferment, or to leaven. As the word is used in Jesus' parable regarding the kingdom of God, in a passage we started previously, that is Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. You don't have to go there again. But just for completeness, there you see the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, described as being like yeast, which is really leaven. Now, the translators of NIV, of course, they are consistent that in every occurrence of the Greek verb, they use the expression walk through, although the word may actually mean to ferment or to leaven, as we have indicated. So you see then, the clause until it walk all through the dough is literally till the whole was leavened. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6, the sense of the word is to leaven, to leaven. That is to cause a substance to undergo fermenting process using leaven. Now the fourth key word is the expression batch of dough, batch of dough. That is translated from a Greek word that may mean lump, lump of clay, lump of clay. As it is used to describe the dough-like mixture of clay from which a potter makes pottery, pottery in Romans chapter 9 verse 21. Romans chapter 9 verse 21. It is, does not the potter have the right to make out of some lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? Because that's in the midst of Paul defending the doctrine of election. And people will say, okay, if everything happens the way it is, why would God find fault with me? And Paul said, who are you to talk back to God? And you say, it's really the same. Yeah, it is. Doesn't God have the right to make some people serve in a certain way, others serve in another way? That's why he's using a potter. He can make a pot for, you know, good looking, and the other one, not for good looking. He can do that. So why are you asking God what he did? Anyway, the word may mean then really batch of dough, as it is the way it's used in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9 reads, a little yeast, which again is leaven, walks through the whole batch of dough. Now the sense in our passage of 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 is really lump, lump. That is a compact, kneaded mass of dough. So it just means a lump, lump of dough. Anyway, we have considered then the key words the apostle used. So what does he then mean to convey to the Corinthians in the clause when he says that a little yeast walks through the whole batch of dough? Now we've seen all the components. Then we can, because to understand this, we should recognize that leaven or yeast, in a physical sense, is associated with infiltration through a given medium, to infiltrate a given medium. Doesn't it has either a positive or negative effect on the medium in which it is introduced. It is in a positive sense that it is used in the parables of the Lord Jesus regarding the growth of the kingdom of God, in that the message of the kingdom of God will gradually permeate the world. It started with a small group of people, and gradually that message kept going, keep infiltrating the world. Now, negatively, leaven or yeast is used as that which is evil. Hence, the Lord Jesus used it to describe hypocrisy and the destructive teaching of the Pharisees. Now, it is in this negative sense that the word is used in our passage. of being destructive, infiltrating in a destructive manner. Thus, then, the apostle intended to convey that another basis of his instruction that will follow is the fact that sin is not dealt with in a local congregation has the tendency of rendering the entire congregation impure or affects the entire community of believers. Now, the Holy Spirit might have brought in the apostle's mind the case of Israel's community suffering because of the sin of one man, Achan. But that's not all. When sin is not condemned, there is the tendency for people to become accommodating of sin and will eventually gravitate towards that sin. In other words, now sometimes I hate to use this illustration because it creates, in my judgment, a lot of hypocritical people. But I have to use it. And what is this? Take the sin of homosexuality. People said it was under the closet, right? It's always been people, always, there have always been homosexual people in the history of this world. It's always been there. But as it gradually got accepted, it's now worldwide. People no longer talk about it. We should. But that's why people didn't talk about it. That's why it's hiding places and things like that. So people look at it as a closet matter. But now it's not. Because it has gradually been accepted. And so many people don't see anything wrong with it. Now the reason I don't like much making this is because you may have the tendency to look at that and you don't talk about hate equally. Then you become a hypocrite. Yeah, because you're not following that, but you're involving hate of some form. And when you go that route, you become a hypocrite. Anyway, so this is the problem we're dealing with is sin has that way. Once we start accommodating it, pretty much soon, it becomes something that's acceptable. So you can understand this in our society then, where certain sins have gradually infiltrated the society. Because they were tolerated and not condemned, so that within a short time, the sinful conducts became almost a norm to many people. I mean, some that will make you, too up or sick to hear a woman say, "That's my husband," or hear a man say, "That's my wife." I mean, that makes me sick. Bang! Now, just like hate also makes me sick. But my point is this what Paul is dealing with here. When one sin is tolerated in the community of believers, gradually it infiltrates. So that's what, this is what the apostle was concerned. And so that was the basis for the two instructions that follow. Now, by the way, it is probably because of the corrupting influence of sin on others that the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul advocated public rebuke in a local church regarding sins that are public in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 20. Well, looking at time, we will have to read this after break, actually after the Lord's Supper. So please, during the break, pick up your elements.